thank you for your presence. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Then I ask the same unction and anointing put upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all our hearts, including mine, in particular to call our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to follow the words that I speak and bring healing and deliverance, break yokes and set men free to be doers of what they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn to the people around you and say, it's great to see you this morning. All those at home, it's great to see you this morning. And we're going to have a great time. Say, we're going on to greater glory. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8. In our last lesson, we stopped in verses 15 and 16. Where the Apostle Paul told us, you know, and the Holy Spirit is still saying the same thing to us, that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Every truly born-again child of God has a new human, a new spirit. The old spirit has been recreated with the injection of the life of God into it by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. This new spirit comes from God, and cries out intrinsically to God the Father. It says, Abba, Father. And he contrasts this with the old spirit that was in bondage to fear. And I brought this out in our last lesson. When Adam fell, the first thing we heard out of his mouth was fear. He said, God said, where are you? He said, I hid myself. Why do you? He said, I was afraid. Fear is a major ingredient, if you can use that expression, you know, of the sin nature. It's intrinsic inside it. But thank God, in Christ, that spirit of fear is removed. We have now been given, like Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And we cry, Abba, Father, because we recognize, we know intrinsically that God is our Father. I also made this very important point, you know, that, you know, the world calls God God, but we call him Father. A big difference. The unregenerate man doesn't have the boldness to say God is his Father. He will say, oh, the Almighty God. He will say, you know, the Maker, the Creator. But before he can say Father, you know, because it's the Spirit of God that gives you that witness and that understanding that you are truly God's child. And in verse 16, the Scripture tells us, says, the Spirit himself, if you look at it in the New King James Version, you know, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When you are truly born again, you will know inside you. That's what we call the witness of the Spirit. You see, there are things you know. I'm looking for the right English word to explain it. The Holy Spirit uses the word witness, you know, but in our normal everyday talking, you know, there are things intuitively. You know how you just have an intuition, an inner intuition that, you know, this is true or this is real. That's what happens when you get born again. You have the Holy Spirit is, you know, intuitively, he speaks to your inner man You know, he bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And I want to just say a few things about the witness of the Spirit before I go to verse 17, which is where I'm going to, and 18, which is what I'm going to really flesh out and focus on this morning. And it is this. It is this same witness of the Spirit that we are led by. You see, in fact, my main message today, I'm going to be talking about this, you know, about prophecy and the prophet's ministry and all these things. Because, you see, there's a lot going on now, and Christians need to have a clear understanding and a clear direction of how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us primarily through this inner witness. And how do you know when it's there? You know, when it's there, it has two outstanding characteristics: peace and joy. When something is, you have peace about it. And that's why you need to take time and pray about things over and over and over and over till you have a settled peace. In Colossians, it says that peace is an umpire. The word umpire is like the word referee. When something is going wrong when in a football match, if the referee blows the whistle, you know, it means the match should stop. When God blows the whistle on your peace, he's saying, take it easy there. And when you don't, when he gives a go ahead, a green light, so to speak, then you know it's okay, you know. But he doesn't only lead us to the witness; he confirms that witness through the written word. He confirms the witness through the witness, and that's why you need to know your Bible. The more you know your Bible, the easier it is for God to talk to you and for God to lead you. He will give you the witness, then he will confirm that witness through the written word, you know. And then finally, he will confirm it through some external circumstance or supernatural event, you know, that he can bring about. It may be a natural event, you know. In the world, they call it a coincidence, but you will know it's not a coincidence. And the very vital thing here is that you are not led from outside in, you are led from inside out. See, if you keep looking for a sign, and you keep looking for a wonder, and you keep looking for some physical thing, you will be misled by the devil. God will lead you, he will give you an inner witness. That witness you got when you got born again is still inside there. And it will bear witness to you that this is from me. Then he will confirm that witness through the written word. It is after you have those two, the witness and the word, that any other external thing will only confirm what you have on the inside, so you will not be misled. But if you do not have the inner witness and the word, and you get some external thing, you can easily be deceived. You know, would to God that, you know, this would be taught. I'm going to do more of this in my main message today. I have a very important message the Holy Spirit has downloaded to me, you know, given all the things that have happened with the elections and all of that in America, and some of the prophetic utterances that have been given that have not, you know, that have not been as accurate, not been accurate, you know. But, you know, there's a balance in all of these things, and we need to have, but it bears mention here, because the Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I can tell you from my own personal life and experience that by following this witness, God has really, you know, God really had a lot of mercy on me and helped me. And that's why I take time to pray a lot in the Spirit. You know, that when the witness is there, it will get stronger. You know, you have that peace. You'll have that joy, you know, and you know this is fine. When the witness is not there, when you, the more you pray about it, the more unsettled you get. And when you have that, the wise thing, the Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Wait. Wait. Anything that's making you do it now is not God. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And then I just, this scripture is just coming to me now, you know. All these things are greatly interwoven. You know what the Bible says? It says the wisdom that is from above is pure. Watch the next thing. peaceable. Everybody say it. Say it again. Say it again. That's peace. If it is from God, if it is from God, oh, the Bible says that is from above. It's first of all pure. Pure means it will be in line with God's word. Number two, it will be peaceable. Then gentle. This one has easy to be entreated. In other words, if somebody comes to talk to you about it, you're not going to start getting angry and fighting. It'll be easy to entreat. You know, you can talk. You may not even agree with the person, but the fruit of the Spirit will be there. You'll be able to tell them, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but this for this reason and this reason from the scripture, this is right and this is wrong. Easy to be entreated. Well, look at it again. Full of what? Mercy. And good fruits. That will be joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit. You know, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is a filter. If you're receiving anything from God, you must pass it through this filter. If it does not go through this filter, wait until you get more clarification, until you get more direction from the Holy Spirit, and He will do that through the written word, and then sometimes He will also confirm it, you know, from by some external supernatural manifestation, which could be prophecy, it could be something, but the secret is this. The truth is this. You must be led from inside out, not from outside in. Kenneth Hagin, let's give Brother Hagin a super clap offering. He said this, and I held on to it. You know, as a young Christian, my first year as a Christian, when I got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit when I was in England, you know, I didn't have too much money. You know, my dad gave me my money and all of that. You know, but I took a substantial amount of money to order for some of Kenneth Hagin's materials. One of the ones I ordered was How to Be Led by the Spirit. I can never forget it. Another, you know, it was these big tape series. You have about 12 tapes. You know, we used to use tapes in those days where he would do a detailed teaching. You know, so I bought How to Be Led by the Spirit. I bought a tape called, you know, Developing the Ministry Gifts. Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, it helped me. And I was still a young Christian, but it made things clear to me, you know, so that I didn't get all tangled up and mixed up in a lot of things. Kenneth Hagin said this. He said that if you don't have a witness on something, it doesn't matter who prophesies to you, don't do it. I can never forget it. He said, we are not led by, and he was a great prophet. He said, we are not led by prophets. We are led by the Spirit of God. Do we need prophets? Yes! Why do you need prophet? Confirmation. But not to be led. So when you have the witness of the Spirit and you have the Word of God, God can now send a prophet who will now prophesy, and it will be a prophet you don't know, you don't have any, so there is no human manipulation, you know, totally independent of you, but it will confirm the witness and the word. Then you got it. Pew. Threefold cord. Three combination lock. You've got the witness, you've got the word, and then you've got the power, the supernatural power of the Spirit. You can go, you can move on. You know, I'm going to preach this, you know, some of this is my main message. But, you know, I still remember, and those things helped me. You see, I was a young boy, I was 21 years old. And I was making a decision of my life. Because I had the witness in my heart. I had the word of God. You know, this Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfection of the saints. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, where God said, you know, you will rightly, Joshua would rightly divide the word of God, divide the land for the people. And I was still a young Christian. I didn't even know the Bible as much as I know it now. You know, and that the ministry God was giving me was a teaching ministry. I didn't even know the prophetic was going to be added later on. You know, I'm really a prophetic teacher, like Jesus was. The Lord Jesus Christ, he majority of his prophetic utterances in the New Testament were teachings. you don't hear Jesus saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He will just tell you, he'll give like a parable, you know, 10 virgins. He will give some prophetic, you know, and that was what, you know, God was developing me into. Anyway, I had all of that, you know, inside me, you know, but I had to make a decision whether to stay in England or whether to come to Nigeria. You know, I wasn't, you know, I knew, but I you know what God did? He sent me this thing I'm talking about. I had the witness, I had the word. Twice, one night, that's when I was going to America. I was in church. You know, I came to, you know, the Pastor Porter and Mrs. Porter, they've gone home to be with the Lord now. You know, it was a Sunday evening. I can't forget it. You know, and I wanted to go to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting in Tulsa. I had bought my ticket, but I didn't have money for the hotel and all of that. And I was praying about it, you know, and, you know, just praying in the spirit and wondering. I can never forget it that night. We got to church. We won't probably more than 15 or 20 people. You know, I usually sit close to the front, like Pastor Laolu does for me now, you know, because I used to help the pastor a lot, you know. But there was an old lady at the back. Till today, I don't know that woman's name. Till today. You know, she was at the back. And the service was going on, you know, I think we sang a few choruses and things like that, you know, and there was just a pause of the Spirit of God. That woman just got up and began to prophesy and said, "Don't be afraid, go, I will be with you, I will supply the need." She had no idea. I don't know the woman. I didn't talk to the woman. The woman doesn't, you know, she's one of the members of the church, but, you know, up till today, I don't know. There are some other older women that I knew, but this particular woman, I didn't know her. And she just gave the word and sat down. Wow! Immediately. And you know what? I did go to Tulsa. The money came, you know, and everything. But when I was not coming back to Nigeria, the same thing happened at a different level. There was a prophet. My wife met him. You know, his name was Dennis. He came from Scotland. You know, Brother Dennis. And the day they were going to pray for me, you know, I was going back to Nigeria. So Pastor Porter asked me to come out. So Pastor Porter and some of the elders, they came just lay hands and pray for me to send me back, you know, to Nigeria. This guy, Dennis, I didn't know him. He was at the back of the church. So when Pastor Porter and asked the elders to come, Brother Dennis just joined them. Brother Dennis knew Pastor Porter before. I didn't know Brother Dennis, you know, but he knew Pastor Porter before. So he just joined them and joined them in the praying for me and laying hands on me. As they began to pray, Dennis just began to prophesy. I still have that prophecy. It's inside my diary, inside the church office. It was in 1980. Everything I'm doing now, it spoke about the word of life, you know, this life scripture, all the, you know, things I didn't even understand. But it was a confirmation. So I knew God was sending me to Nigeria. So I was able to come. And 40 years later, it's proven to be God. Hallelujah. So what am I saying? We are not led by prophets. Do we need prophets? Yes, for confirmation. But we are not led by them. We're led by the witness and the word. Then the prophecy will now confirm. Okay. And so in verse 17 and 18, Paul says, you know, it says the Spirit bears witness that we're children of God. And, you know, if you look at verse, where is it now? Yes, in verse 14, he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, and that's why I went into all of that. Now, we want to look at verses 17 and 18, and that's what I'm going to close with this morning. And if children, then heirs, I didn't hear you, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I just want to concentrate on these two verses this morning. After telling us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God and we are led by the Spirit, which I've spoken about, he now tells us that if we are since we are children of God, we are heirs. Let me use a natural illustration so you can understand it. If you are the son of the King of England, the Queen of England, like Prince Charles, and then his two sons, you know, William and Harry, automatically there are some things you just inherit by birth. In the same way, you are a child of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And in God, you and I have an inheritance by virtue of the new birth. That's what he's talking about. He said that if you are children, then you are heirs. In other words, an heir is someone that inherits something. Then to make you understand what that inheritance is, he says, joint heirs with Christ. In other words, what you are inheriting is the same thing Christ inherited. The Greek word joint heirs here means equal heirs. It doesn't just mean, you know, it means equal. What Jesus had is the same thing God has made available to us. And over these many months and years, I've been teaching us that it is this inheritance is the glory of the power of the Spirit without measure. And to confirm this, Paul, again in Ephesians chapter 1, gives us a peek into what this inheritance is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about our inheritance. The word heir, inheritance. An heir gets an inheritance. Hello, somebody. Now, Paul now tells us what it is. He says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after, notice this happens, I ever say after. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that comes after the new birth. Now, he now tells us that this seal of the Holy Spirit that you get is, verse 14, is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, is the deposit, is the down payment of our inheritance. It's not the full inheritance. When you get born again and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives you a deposit of that inheritance pending the time that you grow spiritually to the fullness of Christ. And when you do that, you will be given the full inheritance, which is the Spirit without measure. So the inheritance that we have in God is the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we get born again and we're spiritual babies and children, we are only given the earnest. So when we speak in tongues, what we have is the earnest. We just have the deposit, the down payment. Just like, you know, if you go and buy, you know, maybe like a car or something where maybe it's 5 million naira, and they say to secure it, you put a deposit down. So go and bring a deposit of 500,000 or a deposit of 1 million. Now that's not the full price. You for you to take the car away, you will have to bring the remaining 4.5 million or the remaining 4 million to make up the balance. In the same way, the anointing, and this is so important. I'll be talking again about this in my main message. You know, the anointing the church has now, most of us, is an earnest anointing. And one of the big problems we're having now, people are trying to use the earnest anointing to do what only the full anointing can do. I guess I'm in trouble. So what do we do in the meantime? Grow! Give the Lord a clap offering. Grow! There's no shortcut. The only way you can get that anointing, that full anointing, is to grow. And that's what Jesus did. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. He said, joint heirs with Christ. How did Jesus get the Spirit without measure? By growing. When Jesus was a baby in Bethlehem, he had the Holy Spirit. From his mother's womb, he had the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel told Mary, the Holy Mother, the Virgin Mary, that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the Most High shall come upon you. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. So that holy thing which is born in you shall become Son of God. So in the manger in Bethlehem, he had the Holy Spirit. When he was 2 years old, he had the Holy Spirit. When he was 5 years old, he had the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have the fullness of the Spirit. He didn't have the Spirit without measure. You know what the Bible says? It says, and the child grew. Everybody say, grow. Turn to your neighbor, say, grow. That's how we're going to help the world. See, the church has not emphasized growth. They have emphasized manifestation, trying to do as children what you can only do as an adult. And you know, when children try to do what adults do, they mess it up. That's why we're seeing the mess we're seeing now. I'll do this in my main message. That's why we're seeing the mess we're seeing now. You know, the truth about the matter is that it is if you grow. And even the Bible actually says so. It says so in Ephesians. It says God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till there is a focal point, there's a goal. We all come into the unity of the faith and on the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may everybody scream it, grow! Grow up into him in all things. It is only when you grow you can be trusted with the Spirit without measure. You cannot be trusted with the Spirit without measure if you don't grow. And if you try and get it, Satan will accommodate you. Now that you have a lot of, perversion, you have a lot of, the best word is to use is distortion. People are trying to do what only can be given, that you can inherit when you grow. And so, the Lord Jesus, he's the perfect example. He grew. That's why you don't see Jesus doing any miracles at 12. It's not recorded. And he certainly didn't do it anyway. It was when he was 30 years old and he had grown. The Bible says he went to John the Baptist and John the Baptist baptized him. The scriptures are very clear. It says, and the heavens opened. And the Spirit of God, honey, watch this. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Wasn't the Spirit on him before? You mean before John the Baptist baptizing, didn't Jesus have the Holy Spirit? So what he's saying? He got a greater measure of what he already had. It wasn't that he didn't have the Holy Spirit before. He had the Holy Spirit before. But the Spirit of God, is that like a dove? It came. And the Bible says, I like that. It remained. This is not an anointing that will come and go. It's an anointing. It's a permanent anointing. It remained upon him. And then a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Glory be to God. It is also instructive to see that he was pleasing to God before he did any miracles. The testimony of God was that he had been pleasing all these 30 years. He had been pleasing to God, but he wasn't doing any miracles. So it's not miracles that make you please God. It's living right. And the Lord Jesus had been using the Holy, he had the Holy Spirit. He had been walking in the Spirit, the Bible says, in the days of his flesh. He offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. So that's how he was growing all over all those years. He would go to the synagogue in Nazareth. He would listen to his rabbis. He would listen to his teachers. And he would read the word. And he would grow. The Bible says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. So he grew on the word. He grew on the Spirit. And it was the combination of those two things that developed him. So when he now got to that epoch age of 30 and he had pleased God, the heavens opened, then the Spirit without measure. He had the Spirit before. But the Spirit without measure now came upon him. And it was after that he started doing miracles. The kind of miracles we're talking about now, you know, with the Spirit without measure, turning water to wine. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. The Bible says, in the full of the Spirit, he comes out in the power of the Spirit. And goes to, you know, to Nazareth, and rather the Cana of Galilee. He turns water to wine. And then from then on, we just start seeing, he goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. And there's a man who is demon-possessed. And he cast the devil out. The Bible says, and they say, what manner of doctrine is this? He leaves the synagogue. You know, just give you a brief timeline. You know, that very afternoon, you know, he leaves the synagogue and goes to Peter's house. In Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus rebukes the sickness, holds her by the hand, and causes her to rise up. The Bible says, instantly the fever left her. And she arose and she began to serve them. From that time on, the Bible says, even that very evening, all the people in the neighborhood, they started bringing all the sick people who were sick and were demon possessed. The Bible says he healed everyone. Give the Lord a clap offering. When it comes, you will know. And it won't be fake. And that's what we're preaching and teaching. That we have to grow. So we can inherit we have the earnest of our inheritance, but we don't have our full inheritance yet. And the next verse in Romans chapter 8 tells us how to do that, you know, as I close this morning. You know, and you know what he said? He said, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. I've explained that now, so that we get the same inheritance. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. You're not getting anything less. You're getting the Spirit without measure. And he himself said so. He said it in two places. He said it in John chapter 17. He said, the glory which you've given me, I have given them. So that the world will know you love me like I love them. John chapter 17 verse 23. Then he said with his own mouth in John chapter 14 verse 12. He said, the works that I do, you will do and greater works. That's your inheritance. The Spirit without measure. But you have to grow in order to get it. You can't get it any other way. And then and part of that growth includes suffering. That's why verse 17 and 18, and that's what I'm going to, you know, flesh out and close on this morning. He said, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also what? Glorified together. He's not talking here about rapture only. See, everything about glory, we always put it off to, you know, at the resurrection. No, 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 no. He's talking about the glory in this life. There's a suffering in this life, and there's a glory in this life. The same glory Jesus had. You know, it's the same pattern, folks, honey. It's the same pattern. You know what he said? The Bible says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And when he learned the obedience, he inherited the Spirit without measure. If you too will learn obedience by the things you suffer, you too, you will inherit the same Spirit without measure. The suffering is a part of the process of the growth. You know? And the Bible says, for I reckon. Now, Paul is doing, the Holy Spirit through Paul, he's saying this to encourage us. That it's true we are going to suffer, but the suffering we go through is very inconsequential. It's very small compared to the weight of the glory we're going to inherit. It's a win-win situation. When you compare, you know, what I suffer with the glory that I inherit, is more than worth it. The suffering of the are not worthy to be compared to the glory. Now I want to speak briefly about these sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 10, the Bible says that, let's go there. But the God of all grace, I didn't hear you, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, after you have suffered forever. I preached this message some months ago, that sufferings are temporal. Make you what? There are four things there. Make you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God is the original settler. Well, if you will go through the suffering, and it's not going to be forever, it's just for a short while. I use the types of Joseph and the types of Daniel. You see, when we look at the lives of these great men of God, you find, yes, they suffered. And you suffer two main things. One, you suffer self-denial. Two, you suffer satanic persecution and attack. You know, affliction. Those are the two things we suffer as Christians. You know, I've taught on this, you know, extensively, so I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just going to hit the headlines. If you suffer self-denial the way you should, you will find that your suffering of affliction will be very limited. I didn't say you will not suffer, but it will be, the sufferings will be short-lived. They will be light. It will come, but because of your spiritual armor that you have on through the suffering of self-denial, through prayer, fasting, giving time to walk in the Word, getting up early in the morning, you know, walking in the Spirit. Those are the things that you suffer. You deny the flesh. If you will suffer the right things, you will find that your suffering of affliction will be minimal. It will come. And look at Joseph's life. Joseph suffered between 17 and 30. 13 years. At 30, he stood before Pharaoh. The rest of his life, we don't read of any other suffering. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have challenges he would have had. You know, his brothers came later, his daddy came later, you know, and of course there would have been different challenges and all that. But he just went from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. That's how you will go. Another excellent example of that is Daniel. Daniel suffered. You know, he was taken as a slave from Israel into Babylon. He denied himself the food of the king. He was threatened to be killed. You know, God supernaturally walked on his countenance. You know, him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they didn't eat all of that, you know, Babylonish food. And they developed. Then, you know, the king had a dream. He didn't know what to do about it. You know, he wanted to kill all the people, including Daniel and his guys. Daniel said, give me one day. He goes back into prayer, gets the interpretation. They get promotion. Nebuchadnezzar makes years later, this thing, you know, when you read them, Daniel chapter 1, you think it just happened, you know, within 5 minutes of each other because you read it in 5 minutes. No. There was years in between, you know, Daniel chapter 2, you know, when he interpreted the dream, and then Daniel chapter 3. They've been promoted now. They were heads of government in the Babylonian Empire. Then Nebuchadnezzar has this funny idea. He builds this terrible furnace of fire, image of gold, and says everybody should bow. The boys tell him, no, we're not going to bow. Our God is able to save us. And I like this. It's one of the things every Christian must get to. Not loving your life unto death. You will live, you will not die. But you must not be afraid of death. I will repeat it. Let's say it together, everybody. Say, I will live, I will not die, but I will not be afraid of death. The fear of death will not make me compromise my faith. You won't die. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God delivered Esther. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. You know, the fear of death many times keeps us from doing the will of God. And you must not be afraid of death. I didn't hear amen. This is true Christianity, strong beat. You can't be afraid. You cannot enter your destiny if you're afraid of death. Because there are things and places and times that, you know, God will lead you into certain situations, and you must trust God to look after you. So they said, they told them, look, we're not afraid of. You can, you know, we're not going to bow to your idol. God may deliver us. We believe he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we know we're going to him anyway. What? Give the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a clap offering. What a testimony. And they went into the fire and they came out. All that could not have taken more than 1 hour. You're looking at the suffering. No collateral damage. Not even their clothes smelt of smoke. And you know what happened? Nebuchadnezzar promoted them again. After that, we don't hear of any other suffering but Daniel and his friends. You know, the next one we hear about is the lion's den, which was under a new regime, under Darius. Then after that, we don't hear of any more. Over a 70-year period. Now the Bible says you will suffer just for a while. The sufferings aren't, they're not going to last for long. If you will do what Daniel did, the Bible says he prayed 3 times a day. If you will deny yourself, get up early in the morning, pray, fast, you know, deny the flesh, take up your cross daily, you will reduce the sufferings of affliction. They will come. You will experience them like Daniel, like Joseph. But you will overcome them with minimal collateral damage. They will not last for very long. Amen. And there will always be a stepping stone to a greater glory. That is why the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's quickly go there. You know what Paul said? He said that he prayed that God will remove a satanic angel, a messenger of Satan that had been sent to buffet him. Verses 7, 8, and 9. He said, and 10, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. I like the Bible because it's clear. That's why religion always tries to twist and distort this. This is what comes by omission. Read the whole book. Not the part that you know you like. He tells us what the thorn in flesh is. The messenger of who? Did you say the messenger of God? Now, God allowed it. But the person that sent it was Satan. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be... God allowed it so that Paul would not get proud. Because of the abundance of revelation that he had gotten. Revelation and instruction to us. Because when we get born again, the nature of God comes into the spirit. But the nature of sin, the satanic nature, is still in the soul and the body, and it is intrinsically proud. In order to get rid of it, God allows affliction and persecution to come against you. When they come against you, they show you your weakness. They show you your utter dependence on God, which causes you to become humble and destroys the pride. That's why it's allowed. Lest I should be exalted among myself. For this thing, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Watch this. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, I realize my total dependence on God. And it causes me to become humble. It breaks my pride. And that's the only way God can do it. God has to break our pride. So afflictions are allowed for two reasons. Three, really. Number one, to break pride. Number two, to increase compassion. See, when you've gone through affliction, you're not quick to criticize other people. Because you yourself have been afflicted. So you can show mercy. The same comfort with which God comforted you in your affliction, you can show it to other people. But when you've never suffered anything, you always think the other people don't have faith. Hello, somebody. But when you yourself have undergone that, when somebody is going through a difficult time, you can say, look, I agree with you. I pray with you. You understand? I went through it. When you have not been afflicted, you can be very haughty. I didn't hear amen. And very hard-hearted and incompassionate. But when you've gone through it yourself, you can. The Bible says God, Jesus is touched with the feeling of... Why? Because he was tempted in every way like as we are. When you yourself have been tempted in every way, like if somebody is going through a difficult time, because you too, you've gone through it, you can say, oh, it's okay. God will help you like he helped me. But if you've never been through it, you'll be haughty. It's intrinsic in the same nature. Then the third reason why God allows us to be afflicted is to give him a legal basis to punish the devil. Because when Satan attacks you, he gives God a legal basis. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, somewhere in there. You know, he says that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that suffer, that trouble you, you know, and they will be punished from the presence of the Lord in everlasting fire. The first thing they did when they killed Jesus was to pay for our redemption. God can't reckon that to their account anymore. You see, God is a righteous God. So he now allows them to attack you. He will now give him the basis, the legal basis to punish them forever. So there are three reasons why God allows afflictions to come against us. I would say number one, to break your pride. Number two, to increase your compassion. Number three, to cause God to have a legal basis to punish Satan and his courts in the lake of fire forever. This is good. That is why I'm accounted worthy of the kingdom. Because I am accounted worthy to be a partaker of the sufferings. When I understand this, suffering now becomes... That's why I said I take pleasure. Not that I like suffering, but I take... Because since I know what its purpose is, I now take pleasure in it and I allow it to do its work. Thank God for Pastor Boyega and Mommy. Praise the Lord. The rest of you will catch up with me. Amen. Are you listening to me? That's what the sufferings is all about. And when you suffer like that, and your pride is dealt with, your hard-heartedness, your lack of compassion is dealt with, you know, and you give God a legal basis, and it's only God who knows this thing, because only God who sees the heart. You yourself may not even know. The Bible says, you know, cleanse me from evil, you know, from secret faults. You may not know you are proud. But most proud people don't know they are proud. You know? And even when God has been dealing with you, you do not know the degree of the humility yet. It's situations that cause it to come up. So if you don't face any situations, you will not know that some things are there. That's why God allows those things to come. Now, this is a word from the Lord. When the degree of humility and the degree of compassion that God is working in you by his Holy Spirit, and you say, let me just make this thing here. It's not just the suffering that makes you humble. It's not just the suffering that makes you compassionate. It is overcoming the suffering by spending time in the word and prayer that now does the work of humility and compassion. So the person that actually does the work of humility and compassion is the Holy Spirit against the sufferings that come. Is this clear? Very important. Because you can just suffer. If you just suffer and you don't use the word and the spirit, the work is not done. The work is done by the spirit and the word of God inside your heart. When it has been done, watch this, to a degree that God is satisfied, then he will give you the spirit without measure. You know why? He now knows he can trust you. He knows now that, yes, you know, when I give him, he won't get proud. And when I give him, he'll be compassionate. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? He had gone through, perhaps he was tempted in every way like as we are. As a young boy, growing up in Nazareth, he saw all kinds of things. You know, his daddy died, his stepfather, Joseph. He didn't raise him. Now I don't read about Joseph again after, you know, the early part of the Gospels. You know, he couldn't raise him from the dead. He saw sorrow. They lived in a nice place, you know, they lived well, but he saw the difficulties of humanity. That's why he became a man like us. So he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He went to the house of relatives who died. He probably ministered, you know, when I say minister, not healing now, you know, took care of, maybe gave them food and took things to them of people who were sick. You know, maybe they're their friends, their relatives. Jesus was touched. So when he got the spirit without measure, he used it for what it was supposed to be used for. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. The man comes to him and says, Lord, a leper, you can heal me if you will. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. He said he had compassion upon him. And you know what he said to him? He said, I will. You know why? He's been touched. When he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, watch this. They come and they want to make him a king. If that pride had not been dealt with, he would have succumbed. The Bible says, when Jesus knew, he said he left the place. And he went into a solitary place to go and pray. That's why that work has to be done in our hearts. The work of humility, the work of compassion, so that when we inherit the spirit without measure, it will not be misused. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And like I explained, it's not just the glory of the resurrection, it's the glory we will experience now in this life. Hallelujah. Just to be close to you.
Just to be close to you.
Is where?
Is where I want to be.
I now
hide myself
inside your heart.
Inside your heart.
To find
my
destiny.
Every step I take
is one less step.
Is one less step I need. I'll live in your presence.
Close to you.
I live in your presence.
Close to you. Just to be close to you. Sing it. Hallelujah.
Just to be close to you.
Is where
I want to be.
I now
hide myself inside.
Christianity was not the Christianity of the first century. Jesus' initial disciples, the first batch, the 12, the 70 that outlived him. Jesus died at 33, but they lived on, you know. And then later on, Paul and Timothy and all the other guys, they went through difficult times. And what I preach to you this morning, they went through it. They got to the place in their lives where they were not afraid of death. And God delivered them. Some of them were killed later on, but it didn't matter. Our present day Christianity does not teach us in sufficient emphasis and detail, like by the grace and the mercy of God I have done this morning, the importance of self-denial. The importance of not loving your life unto the death. You will live, you will not die. But you must not be afraid of death. And it's the fear of death that keeps us from doing the will of God. Oh, what will happen to me? Oh, what will this? If you're like that, there's a certain levels of destiny you will not enter into. You must not be afraid. And then God will deliver you. All the people who said, if I perish, I perish, they did not perish. Shadrach and Abednego, they didn't perish. Esther did not perish. You will not perish. Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. And put on this warrior mentality. This soldier mentality. Say, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I confess my sins, especially the sin of the fear of death. Sins of a lack of self-denial. I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse my heart from all unrighteousness. I receive your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, I come to dedicate myself afresh. Lord, I say, here I am. Send me. Lord, I dedicate myself to be a partaker of your sufferings, the sufferings of self-denial, the daily taking up of my cross, the sufferings of persecution, of affliction. Lord, I said, let them come. I know your grace is sufficient for me. Your grace will give me victory over every affliction, over every persecution, in the name of Jesus, and cause me to grow. Cause me to become more humble, to destroy pride in my heart, to increase compassion in my emotions. Lord, to enable me to grow spiritually into Christ in all things, so I can inherit the spirit without measure and demonstrate your glory to this generation. And finally, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father. Father, thank you. Mercy. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Zengara, number of the clamatolum to Fredegar, number of the Fredekos to Frenes,
Nombre que gamatolo mo chofredes, tolo mo tofres, tolo mo lança, gelique que gamatolo, ontos que frère, lique tu frère, zofre ningar tu frisk.
In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.